reading is from Mark chapter 1, verses 14 to 28, page 1002 of the Pew Bibles. Jesus calls his first disciples. As Jesus walked beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. "Come, follow me," Jesus said, "and I will send you out to fish for people." At once they left their nets and followed him. When he had gone a little further, he saw James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John in a boat, preparing their nets. Without delay, he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired men and followed him. Jesus drives out an impure spirit. They went to Capernaum, and when the Sabbath came, Jesus went into the synagogue and began to teach. The people were amazed at his teaching, because he taught them as one who had authority, not as the leaders of the law. Just then a man in their synagogue, who was possessed by an impure spirit, cried out, "What do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." "Be quiet," said Jesus sternly, "come out of him." The impure spirit shook the man violently and came out of him with a shriek. The people were all so amazed that they asked each other, "What is this? A new teaching and with authority? He even gives orders to impure spirits and they obey him." News about him spread quickly over the whole region of Galilee. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Celia, thank you very much. Very good. Well, can I have my welcome to that of Sarah? It's lovely to see you here, and it's lovely to see so many people here for the first Sunday of August. This is usually one of the quietest Sundays of the year. Well, last week we began this new series, Meeting King Jesus. Yeah, that's reminding, we are meeting King Jesus. And what I want to do is find out how well people were listening last week. So here you go. I want you to turn to the people next to you. If they weren't there, then this might be quite tricky. You might just have to look back at the previous passage. But if they were there, who prepared the way for Jesus' arrival? What was their message? What activity did they carry out? And then what happened when Jesus was baptized? And what happened when Jesus was in the wilderness? Why don't you turn to the person next to you and see if you can work out the answers to those questions? Okay, shall we come back together? Okay, who prepared the way for Jesus' arrival? Someone call it out. John. Yeah, his name was John the Baptist. Okay, can anyone remember what was John the Baptist's message last week? Repent, and what do they need to do? Get ready for the Lord who's coming. Someone far greater than John himself. And what activity did John carry out? Baptisms. Yeah, remember in the River Jordan, people were baptized, that sense of dying to their old way of life and saying, "Yes, I'm going to turn back to God." Okay, then Jesus comes for his baptism. Can anyone remember what happened when Jesus was baptized? Two big things I'm looking for. A dove, the Holy Spirit, like a dove, came down on him. Yep. Other thing? Angel. What an angel. Come back to the angels, they're coming in a minute. The voice from heaven, do you remember that? This is my son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased. Okay, so we see the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit there at the moment of the baptism. And then what happened when Jesus went into the wilderness? He was tempted. Satan tries to tempt him. He resisted. But who helped him? The angels. Yeah, the angels came to help him in the wilderness. Okay, so then we pick up our passage today. After John was put in prison, John's ministry has finished, and Jesus' ministry begins. And what's the first thing he says? The time has come. Do you remember last week we did that big timeline? Starting in creation, all the way through the whole history of the Bible. And Jesus arrives and says, the time has come. Everything the people of God have been waiting for throughout the whole of the Old Testament has come, has arrived. For me, it felt like the time has come. For 3 years, we've been trying to get a plan together to refurbish the church centre. And I'll tell you something, we've instructed an architect, we got planning permission, we got listed building consent, we then had to bid for some funding, then we had to get three quotes, and architects went on and on and on and on. I was very excited. I saw some builders at work. The time had come. It had arrived. And if you're wondering, that was some toilets there on the right back in the 1960s and 70s. The wall has gone and a new accessible toilet's going in and the whole entrance will be opened up. Watch this space for updates. The time had come, but how much more? The whole of history, hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years, have been waiting for the arrival of Jesus. Oh, sorry. And we'll come to that in a minute. I forgot the slides. The time has come and Jesus arrives. Now, what's the next thing he says? That's what that slide's all about. What does he say after the time has come? The kingdom of God has come near. Now, let me jump on. I want you to imagine, if I told you King Charles was coming to church next Sunday to join us, some of you would be very excited. Some of you might be less excited, depending on whether you're a royalist. But it would make a difference. I think we'd need to get ourselves very organized if I knew the king was joining us for worship. He's not coming, don't worry. But if he was going, I'm sure we'd all get very well organized. Because if the king was coming, it's like the... And that's what's happening with Jesus. Jesus the king has come. But what does it mean? For the kingdom of God has come near. Well, I assume part of it that is the king has come near. But actually it's more than that. Because the kingdom of God is all about God's world and God's values and the things that matter to God. God's world, the world he made in the Garden of Eden, is one of love, one of justice. It's a place with no sickness and a place with no evil. And Jesus has arrived. And as we read Mark's gospel, what are we going to see? People who are sick are going to be healed. Evil spirits are going to be driven out. Love and compassion of the Lord Jesus will be shown. There'll be justice and there'll be truth. Jesus is going to start to bring in the kingdom. So Jesus begins his ministry and says, the time has come. Everything you've been waiting for has now come. And I've come to bring in the kingdom. And what is the message? Well, actually, it's the same as John's. It's repent and believe the good news. And I don't know if we've got anyone around who would be willing to hold me a sign today. Oh, well done, Jacob. Here we go. Now, these signs come out quite regularly. I'm not ashamed of that, because if this is Jesus' ministry, actually, we were told this was the Apostle Paul's ministry too. The absolute critical message at the heart of the life of the Christian church is this. It's say sorry. Poor Hannah, sorry. And believe in Jesus. This is the heart of the Christian message. Jesus says, he arrives. He says, the time has come. What do we need to do? Say sorry. What do we need to say sorry for? All the times we've not treated Jesus as king. All the times we've lived for ourselves rather than living for others is what the Bible calls sin. We say sorry. And then he says, believe in Jesus. me. And of course, as we believe in Jesus, we receive forgiveness and life and hope. We're going to remember that when we share bread and wine. As we eat the bread and drink the wine, we're going to be remembering all Jesus has done for us. Friends, Christianity is not about climbing the ladder to try and get up to God by good works. It's about saying sorry, believing in Jesus, and receiving his free gift of forgiveness. J.C. Ryle was Bishop of Liverpool at the 1880 to 1900. He said this about these verses. "This is that old sermon which all the faithful witnesses of God have continually preached from the very beginning of the world. Repentance and faith were the foundation stones of Christ's ministry. Repentance and faith must always be the main subjects of every faithful minister's instruction." That's why these signs keep reappearing. Because right at the heart of our life, we're going out into our town and we're saying to people, say sorry and turn back to God, trust in Jesus and receive forgiveness and life and a relationship with God. That's the gospel. No wonder Jesus says, it's good news. That's Jesus' message, and it's our message still today. On the 7th of September, I'm very excited. We've got baptisms, and I've been doing some baptism preparation. And at the heart of baptism, the words we use, is these two things. So when you're baptized, you have to answer three questions. First is, do you reject the devil and all rebellion against God? Do you renounce the deceit and corruption of evil? And you repent of the sins that separate us from God and neighbor. That's the saying sorry bit. And then the second set of questions are, do you turn to Christ as Savior? Do you submit to Christ as Lord? Do you come to Christ, the way, the truth, and the life? In other words, do you believe in Jesus? That is the heart of what we're saying. When people are baptized, that's what they're saying. They're saying sorry, and they're believing in Jesus, and they're dying to their old way of life as they go into the water and rising to a new life, a picture of all Christ has done for them. Friends, this is the heart of the Christian message. This is the heart of Jesus' teaching, and must be the heart of ours too. But thank you very much. So, here we are, repent and believe the good news. But then what does Jesus do? Well, he heads out. And he says to some people, come, follow me. Right, here we go. We're down on the seafront. And here we are with the fishing boats. Now, can you imagine if I went down there to the old town and said to some people, come, follow me? They would just ignore me, I think. Everyone's laughing on the front row. There's no chance anyone would do anything I said. I can be absolutely honest with that. Come, follow me. But have a look what these guys do. Jesus walks along the Sea of Galilee. Verse 16... Simon and Andrew are casting a net into the lake. So they're actually fishing. I thought they were fishermen. Come follow me, Jesus said, and I will send you out to fish for people. And once they left the nets and followed him. This is extraordinary. Jesus says, come follow me, and off they go. Right, we're leaving our fishing, we're off. And then he moves a bit along the shore, and he meets James, the son of Zebedee, and his brother John in a boat, and they're preparing their nets. Without delay, he called them, and they followed their father. They left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired men and they followed him. Isn't it extraordinary? These people leave their old way of life behind. So here's a couple of questions. We have a quick sort of pause. I want you to chat again. How long have you been following Jesus? If you're here today and you're not a follower of Jesus, that's great. We love having you here. But maybe ask someone who is. How long have you been doing it? And what have been the best bits and the hardest bits of following Jesus? Why not turn to someone different if you did, about who you spoke to about John the Baptist? Okay, let's have a few minutes to chat and we'll come back. Okay, shall we come back together? I love it when we have a chance to share our stories. And a Christian is someone who follows Jesus. He's someone who said sorry, believed in Jesus, and then follows him, just like Simon and Andrew, James and John. Can I just make a couple of observations here? These guys are fishermen. It's really interesting. The first people that Jesus chooses to follow him are fishermen. Now, later on in the Bible, the kind of religious leaders, I'm going to call them the posh people, they describe them as unschooled, ordinary men. In other words, these guys were nothing special. But you know what? God chooses normal people, fishermen, practical people, to follow him. And he's been doing that throughout history. You don't have to have lots of academic qualifications. You don't have to have got amazing GCSEs. Actually, all you've got to do is be someone who's willing to say sorry and believe in Jesus. And do you know what? God uses these fishermen, these unschooled, ordinary men, to be the leaders in his church. A reminder, whoever we are, God can use you to serve him in his great purposes. Second, a little observation. There is a cost to following Jesus. Did you notice that these guys, firstly, James, Andrew and Simon, they leave their nets, they leave their business. And some of us may need to give up our jobs and our homes to follow him. Jesus is calling us to follow him. That is sometimes hard, but it is a wonderful blessing. James and John, they leave their father, Zebedee. Some of us will have to leave family. Younger folk here, are you prepared to leave Hastings for Jesus? Parents, grandparents, will you encourage your children to leave Hastings for Jesus? Sometimes there is a cost. Sometimes God calls us to go somewhere very different for him. Sometimes he calls us to stay right here and serve him here. We need to discern that. But it's all about following him and what he's called us to do. So at this point, we move on, and Jesus is now in Capernaum. He's had his message, repent and believe the good news. He's calling people to follow him, and people are starting to do that. But why would anyone follow Jesus? Well, the first thing, he seems to have an authority. Right, up on the screen are four different people. There's a police officer, the prime minister, the head teacher, and the lifeguard. They all have different forms of authority. So police officers, if a police officer tells you to do something, my guess is you're probably going to do it. Otherwise, you might just get arrested. So they have a kind of level of authority. The Prime Minister, on one level, he has his own powers and he's in charge of the Labour Party, which is in Parliament, has a majority. They can probably direct what we do. Head teachers, if they tell you to do things as a student, probably you need to do what they say. Otherwise, that'll be a debt for you. Or a lifeguard, if they say, act like this because otherwise you're in danger, they have an authority, don't they, in the pool or on the beach. So these people have authority, but Jesus clearly had a very different sort of authority. The Bible says he went to the synagogue to preach. There he is with his scroll preaching. And when he started preaching, everyone was amazed at his teaching. Well, nearly everyone. The religious leaders of the day didn't really like him. You can see they're grumpy on my screen. And they didn't like it because Jesus taught with authority unlike them. I take it he had an insight into the Bible. He could explain things in a way they couldn't. And the wonderful news is, Jesus still speaks to us today. We've got our Bibles where God can speak to us. Jesus taught with authority. That seems to be one of the things that's drawing people to him. But here's another thing. Jesus called out an evil spirit. Watch my pictures on the screen. Let me retell the story. Suddenly, a man with an evil spirit entered the synagogue and yelled, Jesus of Nazareth, what do you want with us? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are. You are God's Holy One. Jesus told the evil spirit, be quiet and come out of the man. The spirit shook him. Then it gave a loud shout and left. Everyone was completely surprised and kept saying to each other, what is this? It must be some new kind of powerful teaching. Even the evil spirits obey him. Friends, we know there's stuff in our world that's wrong. We know there's evil. We know there's injustice. And Jesus comes, and what does he do? He drives it out. This man, imagine what life was like for him, shaking with an evil spirit. And Jesus says, come out, and he does. See, that is what Jesus has come to do. He's come to put right all that's wrong with our world. And we see that in these early miracles in Mark's gospel. And one day he's going to come back and make everything new. Friends, as we see the bad stuff in the world, let us remember that Jesus is the one who triumphs over Satan and triumphs over evil. And that is why people are starting to follow him. When we start to realize what Jesus is offering, he comes to bring an explanation to life and give meaning with his authoritative teaching. He comes to drive out evil, but ultimately he's coming to die. We're going to share bread and wine. Remember, he died so that we can have a relationship with God. We can be his children. Last observation. Did you notice this evil spirit knows exactly who Jesus is? He says, "You are the Holy One of God." Satan knows exactly who Jesus is. But everyone else, they're still trying to work it out. The people were all so amazed, they asked each other, "What is this? A new teaching? And with authority, who is this man?" See, Jesus is one who teaches with authority. He calls out an evil spirit. Do you know Jesus? I've been doing something called 321. It's a course to explore the Christian faith. I'm thrilled so many people are doing this with us at the moment. My diary is absolutely packed. But have you done it? Do you know who Jesus is? Do you know the one who can drive out evil? Do you know the one who can die for you, who loves you? Can I encourage you, if you don't know him, why not come find out more? Jesus' message is very simple. Repent and believe the new news. Say sorry, believe in Jesus, receive the forgiveness he brings. He says, "Come follow me." And let's do just that. Shall I pray? And then there is a craft activity for our children. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for meeting Jesus at the beginning of Mark's gospel. And we thank you for that simple message of saying sorry and believing in you. And therefore, that brings us into a relationship with you. May we do just that. We thank you for Jesus. We thank you that he is the one who conquers evil and brings meaning and purpose to our life. May we trust in him this morning. Amen.